For the public reading, we'll read the fourth chapter, but I believe we do have some thoughts to wrap up in the third chapter, and maybe a bit, just a brief review to bring us all up to speed. So if someone would read chapter 4 for us.
Philip, you want to do that? I'll read the chapter for us.
Now Ruth went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, a close relative of whom Boaz had spoken by came. And Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." And the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. But you redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." So he took off his sandal, and Boaz said to the elders and to all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought it, bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead throughout his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. Your witnesses this day." And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, who the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the Lord said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than 7 sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and began to nurse him and became a nurse to him. Also, the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David.
Just to give a quick overview of what we had so far. Again, all of us really have gleaned to be in the field of Boaz. There is no place like that. To be there in the Word of God for a whole week like that, and just you get up in the morning, you start with a prayer meeting. And you go and you have breakfast and you come back to a Bible study. You go, you have lunch and you have some activity, and then you come to a ministry meeting, or then you go to supper and then you go to a gospel meeting. It's just a taste of heaven. There is nothing like that at all. But the challenge is going to be, well, on Monday, you're going to have breakfast. I'm sure you're going to have a prayer meeting. Close one, just yourself. And then you're going to go to the work. There will be no Bible study. But the challenge is going to be the things that we have heard. And I appreciate many times hearing it in your prayer that the Lord will help you as you go out there not to forget what you have heard. In chapter 1, we saw Abimelech taking the initiative, making the wrong decision, going in the wrong way, and ruin it for himself and for his family. In chapter 2, we see Ruth takes the initiative and say, "I want to go and glean." And the Lord in his goodness direct her to go into the field of Boaz. And we have spoken how she was very diligent in gathering. She wasn't lazy. Gather as much as she can. She gathered more than anybody could gather. Enough for 30 meals. And she took it back to her mother-in-law. And she continued every day to follow the instruction of Boaz. She continued to keep condition of purity and holiness by being with her, his maiden. She continued to glean the barley and the wheat. And then she went and she dwelled with her mother-in-law. Then we come into chapter 3, and now Naomi takes the initiative. Naomi gave advice from the word of God, from the law of God, to Ruth. How important it is when you get an advice to make sure it is according to the word of God. And Ruth goes to the threshing floor. And we spoke about what is the prerequisite to go to be in the presence of Boaz. The idea of washing. The idea of being anointed. The idea of having our raiment. We spoke what these three things mean. And the characteristic and the features of Christ that must be displayed. Then we talk about Boaz winnowing. And we said what that is. He is taking the whole grain, the barley, and he is separating the chaff or the straws from the real thing. And we said that Boaz does that himself. He doesn't give that to his servants to do. He is the one who purifies our life. He's the one that cleans up anything that is not according to his resurrection life that must be displayed in our life. He does that at night. Maybe it is some difficulties. It must be some trial that he brings upon us to see who is real and who is not, and to clean up from our life that which is not true. Ruth goes and watch all of that. Ruth goes and then goes to his feet. She associates himself with him, as we have heard somebody said in regard to his death. She goes down and she associates herself with him. And then we see the converse that Boaz had with her. How he recognized the work of God in her heart. The reports that went out concerning her. All the gates, everybody in the city of Bethlehem knew what kind of person you are. You are a woman of worth. And then he told her, don't be afraid. Fear not, my daughter. Now she's his daughter. He adopted her, just like the Lord Jesus have done to us. And then he will do everything to her. He commend her for not going after her natural desire. He did not go after young men, young or old. And he said, stay here till the morning and I will fulfill all your desires. And then as we move on to the end of the chapter, to chapter 4, we will just do the link in there. We will look at these few verses there and then we will go to chapter 4 and see now Boaz performing everything according to the word of God. He does not set aside the law at all. He does it the right way. But then grace comes in and blessing comes in by united Boaz and Ruth together.
Yes, I think it's nice just to remind ourselves again of the wonder of grace. This is what we've seen here. We've gone from the fields of Moab to from Ruth the Moabitess to see her brought all the way to where Emil has brought us here, verse 11, fear not. What wonderful words. You see, Ruth didn't know what he would do. Her heart was taken up with him, but there was a moment in her life now, and you can imagine, I think, what it would be as she has approached Boaz and as she's waiting. And I think what wonder these words must have been to her. Fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. This is what Ruth had found. But you know, there's trials and there's tests in the life of each one. And I don't personally believe that Ruth had any idea that there was another kinsman. Her heart was taken up with Boaz. Now it is true, verse 12. I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Do you think maybe her heart fell to her toes? I expect it probably did. But I expect it was a time of waiting. And I want to connect it especially with the advice that Naomi gave her, young people, in verse 18. Naomi would say to her, I know what you're going through. But Ruth, sit still. How often we find these words in Scripture. Over and over, the Lord admonishes you and I either to stand still, to be still or to sit still. And Mary sat at his feet. She sat still in the house. Well, here is the advice. She has gone back. Sit still, my daughter, until how thou shalt know how the matter will fall for the man. The man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. What wonderful advice. And I say to young brothers and sisters, seek out older ones in your meeting that can be a help to you. Get close to an older brother or an older sister who is following the Lord. That's who you need to be close to, you see. Here it was. Here was good advice for this sister.
Why wouldn't Naomi tell Ruth that they had a closer kinsman?
I'm not sure that Naomi knew it. She'd been gone for 10 years.
Oh.
That's just an obvious off the top of my head answer to you. I don't think she knew it. Remember, this was not the day of the newspaper, all of the things, the internet, the cell phones. I don't think she had any idea, but Boaz did.
If you look at chapter 2, verse 20, there is an allusion there that chapter 2, verse 20, and Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed, when she told her that she gleaned in the field of Boaz, blessed be thou of the Lord who has not left off the kindness to the living or to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of a kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. So you could see that Naomi already allowing Ruth to know that he is a kinsman, but the details of it was not, you know, how far or how close it is. It is not really revealed yet.
There was a comment.
Yesterday we had mentioned that Ruth had obeyed Naomi, and it was applied to us obeying honoring our parents. A question was hinted to me, and it is, what should we do if our believing parents are acting or behaving in a non-biblical or ungodly manner?
Well, I think we have some help in the very verse that we know so very well in Ephesians chapter 6, right? Because I think that this verse here, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obviously, and as Brother Chuck has said, and we've said this week, parents aren't perfect. They make mistakes. I don't believe that parents and being a parent, that we go into a situation trying to make an error, trying to give bad advice. But if you have parents who are believers, who may not be walking in consistency with the Word of God, this verse here, number one, it puts the onus on the child. Okay? There's enough in the Word of God that puts the responsibility on the parent to do what God expects the parent to do. And God is going to deal with parents who walk inconsistently with the Word of God. But if a parent is telling you to do something that is illegal, something that is immoral, something that you know is absolutely against the natural laws of the land and things that God would have us to do, I think it falls outside of this phrase here that's in the Lord. And then the Lord would give you the wisdom and the understanding, the ability to sit, maybe to talk with your parents or to get some help in that particular matter. But I believe across the board, the onus in Ephesians chapter 1 is that we obey our parents in the Lord. We ought to follow what they say. And then the Lord deals with parents, because in this same book of Ephesians, there are instructions that are given to parents as to how we ought to conduct ourselves. Fathers, not provoke your children to wrath and so on. Okay?
I don't think that we want to spend an awful long time on this, because I don't think it applies to most of us in the room.
Right.
I will say this one thing in reference to it. You as a child are never told to disobey.
Right.
Just remember that. Mm-hmm. We are never told to disobey. We are told to obey. So I like to keep it on the positive line of you having an open, honest relationship with your mother and father, and to remember the place that you're in. You didn't choose to be in that place. You were born into that place, and God calls for you to be obedient. Now,
two things. One, first of all, is the verse that Brother Tony was talking about. It's a principle that we've actually kind of covered a little bit here in Ruth, is, and that is that you can't pick and choose the scripture that you choose to obey. So now that you've heard that scripture, you really don't have a choice in obeying what that scripture said and the principles that Tony talked about. So that pretty much covers that question. But then back to what we were talking about here in Ruth, there's an important application that we can make from verse 18 here, where she says, "Sit still, my daughter." As young people, a lesson that I didn't learn until more recently is that God will give you answers in His time, but we want answers in our time. And sitting still is a hard concept for us as young people to understand, because we don't ever want to sit still. Like, we want to stand up, take hymn breaks, we want to go do things, we want to be on the move. It's just a fact of being young. You have energy, and you want to use it. So it's important in our Christian lives to understand that sitting still is just as important as moving.
Amen.
Because if you don't have peace for something, if the Lord hasn't given you peace on a subject, then you really probably shouldn't move forward with it. Because He will give you peace in His timing, not our timing. It's His timing.
There was another one, and then I want to round that last question off with just a statement. Okay, I want to say, if there is someone here who has circumstances that are different, Tony or Emil or myself or a number of others, we would like to talk with you privately. That would be better than taking up an issue in a public meeting. We would tell you, come and seek us out after the meeting, and let's have a time when we could talk.
You know, one of the things that I was meditating upon this week was a thought about the heart of Boaz. You know, we've been spending a lot of time talking about Naomi and Ruth, and that has been the real object of our study this week. But I was thinking about the position of Boaz. Boaz was a man of great wealth and substance. But yet, you know, Boaz was alone. You know, we read this in the book of Genesis, where God looked down upon Adam, and He had created everything that was needed in the earth. There was a suitable helpmeet for every animal that had been made. And yet Adam was alone. And God looked down and said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." And I'd like us, as we go through this last day, to consider that Boaz is doing things for his own pleasure as well. That he has a heart that longs to be satisfied, longs to find a complement in a godly woman. And so as we go through, I believe, the end of chapter 3, because it says Naomi's admonition to Ruth was not only for her to sit still, but he says, "For the man will not be in rest until he hath finished this thing this day." At the beginning of this chapter, Ruth was told by Naomi, "Shall I not find rest for thee?" And Naomi knows the one in whom rest will come. And this Boaz is full of energy now. Here is a woman of virtue. The whole city knows that Ruth is a beautiful, godly young sister. And Boaz now is going to take things up in an appropriate way by which he can now bring this woman to be his wife, so that he can rest himself, that there'll be rest for them. No more wandering, no more gathering up early all day, all night, but that as a godly man and a godly sister, that there might be rest. And I just wanted to point that out, that not only is God doing something for Ruth, but there is a movement on behalf of Boaz that there might be a unit. And I want us to see that God wants us, as we get to that age of marriage, etc., to know that it's not just to marry someone that's good-looking or handsome or pretty and have children and go through the world, but know that there might be couples, married couples, that God could use in local assemblies.
Ruth chose to follow the Lord, and that's what we need to do too, is follow the Lord. Ruth could have gone to another field, but then there could be problems on the road. There's two verses in Psalms that I was reading during breakfast time. Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to put trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princesses. I have the verse hanging in my shed, and it just occurred to me that that is like Ruth. We need to put our trust in the Lord, not to put trust in man or in princesses, because that could lead to further problems down the road. Christ is coming soon. And if you're not saved, then you're not going to that place the Lord has prepared for you. You are a lost sheep. You are lost, and you need to get on the right path that leads to life.
The heart of Boaz, we find that it says that he will not be in rest. And while Ruth is sitting still, we've had already the encouragement and exhortation that if we're waiting on the Lord for something, to be still, and not only just be still, because if we're still, then that means our mind and our actions are not being occupied with all these different things. If we're still, then the Lord has the opportunity to speak to our hearts, and also we have the opportunity to pray to Him. And God desires to bless us if we do His will, and as we see how Ruth obeyed the commandments of Naomi. And there's just one verse in 1 John 3:22. 1 John 3:22. I'll just read it quick. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. He desires to bless. He desires to do the things that give us the delights of our heart. But it's based upon us doing the things that are pleasing in His sight, keeping His commandments. He can't bless us if we're disobedient. And we see here that He does ultimately bless Ruth because of her obedience to Naomi, and as she sits still and waits upon the Lord.
Now let me point. Sorry, somebody's there.
I was just going to follow Tony's thought in seeing the actions of Boaz, and we really also see we've had the practical side how it applies to us, but we also have that side. Where Christ, our Boaz, is also not at rest until He would bring to Himself His bride. And this is what we find in Ephesians chapter 5, right? Where that He might present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And this is what Boaz, this is what the Lord is bringing, and what we're seeing in Ruth here is the actions, the continuing actions of grace. And yes, there is a kinsman that is nearer, okay? These are the principles that we have in Romans 7, okay? And I think we just to introduce that, as we're going to see that also in chapter 4, okay, come out. But in Romans chapter 7, where we have the two husbands, we have the law, okay, and we have Christ risen, okay, and here we have also two kinsmen, and the kinsman that is nearer is representative to us here of the law, and what we see here is what the law could not do. That's what grace has accomplished in bringing Ruth, who was from Moab, now into this place as the bride of Christ.
Just going to just quickly add to that, the end of this chapter, we've been speaking a lot about Boaz as a type of Christ, and we've been speaking about the fact that he was at night working and likening that to his death, and now really at the end of this chapter we see the fruit of what his work was. And Ruth did not do one single thing to add to his work. He did all the work, and in verse 15 he was able to give her a measure of the fruit of his work. And it was not only sufficient for her, but it was sufficient for others as well. And that's what the Lord has done. We often sing, alone he bore the cross, alone its grief sustained. But we can share his glorious stone. We can share in the work that Christ has done. But that's only for those of us here that have entered into his rest. And his steadfast heart was not going to be moved at all until all redemption's work was complete. We often sing these songs, and I just wanted to mention that in here, because before we found her out there working. But here, when it comes to the work that was accomplished at night, when he was alone, it was sufficient for her, it was sufficient for others, and she could not add one thing to it. So I trust if there's anybody here tonight, or this morning, who's still outside of Christ, who's trying by any other way to find rest in him by anything that he or she is able to do, it's not going to work. He alone did the work.
Can we say that the example of Ruth and Boaz is an example of Christ in the church? And just like somebody had pointed out before, that Ruth really didn't have to do anything, and that Boaz provided all of her needs with the extra barley packages and all that. And just like Christ died on the cross for our sins as well, we didn't really have to do anything, but all we had to do was just accept him as our Lord and Savior.
I think it's interesting to note, although she didn't have to go out and do anything, she still spent the night with Boaz. And if we expect to get to this point where we're going to be sitting and waiting upon the Lord, we need to spend personal time with the Lord. And you see here that when she goes out, it's not known to anyone that she was there. This isn't time that we brag about or talk about. This is special time just between us and our Savior. And I think that's very important. And I think we always stress that at these conferences. But we see this here, how important this was to get to this stage. Yes, she didn't physically do anything, but she spent time with her Lord. There was something she had to do to get to this point where she could sit and wait.
I just have a question in verse 15. What is the significance of there being 6 measures of barley? I could understand if there were 7, how she would receive full satisfaction in Boaz, but why is there only 6?
When did she get the 7th?
She get the 7th in the next chapter.
That's right. That's actually a very, very interesting and good question. Because, go ahead.
I want to try to move us on, but
okay, I'll just quickly get to the 6. And it's actually said in the literal translation, 6 of barley. And it's very interesting because Ruth came back from the presence of Moab, from the presence of Boaz, and her mother-in-law did not recognize her. She said in verse 16, "Who art thou, my daughter? Who are you?" Well, what happened? In the presence of Boaz, there is some change that have taken place in the feature of Ruth that those around her realize there is something different. The challenge to you is this. When you go home from here, how many people are going to see you and say, well, who are you? Are you the same Mark that we know before? Something have changed about you. And that was as a result of being at the feet in the presence of quiet. Didn't do anything, just being in his presence. Just like Moses came down from the mountain and his face was shining. Now, Ruth tell her mother everything about the man. And, well, look, he was so kind. He talked very nicely to me. And he gave me 6 of barley. That's sufficient for me. That's good. I am just saved. I am happy. Now, Naomi, who knew the scriptures, he said, no, my daughter. 6 is not enough. Remember, in John chapter 2, there were 6 pots full of water. They weren't enough. There was no wine. There was no joy. The 7th has to come and take care of that. In John chapter 3, the Samaritan woman, how many husbands did she have? 5. And she had another one, that's 6. Was she happy? No. Things do not satisfy us or make us happy. People would not satisfy us and make us happy. The Lord Jesus does. And here Ruth learns a lesson that until she gets Boaz, 6 barley or 600 barley would not make her satisfied. But the true Boaz, the 7th one, will come in and help her out. Hope that answered the question.
I'd like to move us into chapter 4 because I'm looking at the time and I think it's important. I want to give encouragement to my young brethren. You don't cover every verse by verse in a Bible study. You're going to go home and look into this again. If you don't, you're going to have lost what you gained here in a matter of a couple of weeks. So don't feel bad that we haven't been able to go verse by verse and hit every as and for and whatever. But I want to say my exercise in bringing up the book of Ruth for young people was twofold. One was to see Christ and his church. The other was in the very practical matter of our relationships with one another. Now, I think it's important to see Boaz, in giving everything to Ruth, could no longer be happy in just giving things to Ruth. She had captivated his heart. Ruth was the one that was on the receiving end. And Ruth was in that same position. Things themselves from Boaz were no longer now the things that would satisfy her. She was taken up with him. But it was in a godly, and this is what was brought out just a minute ago. Yes, they were primitive conditions compared to what you and I live in today. And she tarried there the night. But I want you to see that there were godly conditions that the man says. He says, let it be not known that a woman came to the floor. So lie down until the morning and let's see how the Lord will work these things out. What was it that was coming out in Ruth? It was the fruit of the Spirit. Some of us were talking last evening and we sometimes might think that godliness is just a list of things we don't do. That's wrong. There are many things that we don't do because we're Christian. But godliness, it really is the features of Christ coming out in the believer. Now, the first three chapters have been about Ruth, mostly. It's been mostly about Ruth. But you're going to come in chapter 4 to see the man Boaz as he takes center stage. Boaz went up to the gate. He sat down there. And he said, behold, the kinsman of whom Ruth spake came by, unto whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned around and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city. And he said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. He said unto the kinsman, Naomi that is come again out of the country of Moab selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. I thought to advertise thee. And I'm not going to read all the rest of that publicly, but he took the matter into hand. I'm sure he had prayed much about it long before this. Here was now the time to act. We have to, as young people, distinguish those. Sometimes it's time to pray. Sometimes it's time to act. And we see Boaz is now going to act on behalf of this woman that he wants to take as his wife.
Just quickly to add that before she ever came to him, he knew that he wasn't the closest one to her. So it just shows us that the Lord had us on his heart ever before. Before the foundation of the world, he had us on his heart. So it's nice to see that he knew exactly who to go to. He had this all planned out. It's a tremendous plan of salvation that he had before we ever even came onto the scene.
So who does this nearer kinsman represent then?
My guess would be the law. Now, I'm saying with Emil or John or Tony, others speak.
Yeah, John actually touched on it earlier when he spoke about the two husbands. And I think, first of all, Boaz goes to the gate. The gate speaks of the place of administration, yeah. Right? So you just know those terminology. And then he see that this nearest kinsman, the law came first. But by the law is perfect. The law is righteous. The law, there is nothing wrong with the law. The problem was the Moabites. The law could not do anything with the Moabites. That's the problem. So the law could not really bring Ruth into that place of blessing. It needed Boaz. And he takes with him 10 men. He spoke about the Ten Commandments. If you wanted to see. So the first nearest kinsman speaks of the law. Here is the expression of it, is the Ten Commandments. What the Ten Commandments did, it was a mirror. It showed you that you cannot do anything. You cannot live a perfect life because you break one of them at least once a day. So you could, it could not bring you any a place of closer relationship with the Lord. So that is where the law falls short. Not because of anything wrong with the law, but because of the incapability of the human being, or in that case, the strange woman, the Moabitess Ruth.
Right. And Boaz was desirous to simply prove that that was the case. So that was his purpose in going to the gate. He had to prove. His heart was towards Ruth, but he knew there was a near kinsman, and so he had to prove that that near kinsman was unable to redeem. And that's exactly, you know, the exercise of Romans chapter 7 that we go through as Christians. And at the end it says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Right? The nearer kinsman, representative of the law, was unable to do that because the law is weak through the flesh. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the Boaz. That is the Redeemer who could bring Ruth into that place of nearness. Romans 8:3, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh."
I think there's also something to be said that this was done publicly. It was done not secretly, not in a corner. And the other thing that the ten men might be is adequate witness. Now, it was adequate witness, first of all, as you've said, for the inability of the law to be able to bring blessing upon the children of Israel or upon us today. It couldn't do it. But blessed be God, there's going to be the testimony in a moment of the one who can. You see, for someone to help you, there has to be two things. Number one, they have to have the ability to do so. Right. Number two, they have to be willing to do so. You must have both. The Lord Jesus is that, isn't he? He was the one that had the power to be able to redeem. But he was also the one who could say, "Here am I, send me. I will go. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God." So he not only had the right to redeem, he had the willingness to redeem, he had the power to redeem.
In verse 1, we see that, of chapter 4, we see that Boaz went to the gate, the place of judgment, alone. Just as the Lord Jesus went to the cross alone to bear the judgment for our sins.
Ephesians chapter 2, to tie this thought nicely together about what the law could not do and what grace has done. Ephesians 2, verse 11. "Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who once were far off are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ." And it goes on to say, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace." So this is the wonderful thing that Boaz is doing. And you know, I love the movements of this man, Boaz. How often have we decided to take things into our own hands, to try to go around the standards that God would have? Say, so, you know, I know ultimately God would have something for me. We believe that. But, you know, we decide that the way in which we have to go about it is just too long. Do you know, sometimes you have to wait years for something to mature and to fall in line. You say, you know, I don't have years. I want this now. And I think of Samson, who told his mother, "You go down, you get that woman. I want her now." And what a mess his life became. But here was Boaz. He was a man of patience. He was a man of integrity. And so he went about things in the right way. And he said to the next of kin, he says, you have the right to redeem this. And if you will, it's all yours, according to the law. But what does the kinsman say? Verse 6, I cannot redeem it for myself. I tell you, I wonder how Boaz's heart must have felt. When we wait upon the Lord, someone quoted Proverbs 3, verse 5 yesterday. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I dare say if in the natural Boaz had tried to take these things up in his own strength, and he had the wherewithal to do it, right? He was a man of great wealth, of great influence. But you know what he did? He went and he followed the prescribed way. Let's go sit at the gate. Let's get the 10 witnesses together. Let's get the one who has the right. That is his by right. And let us see if he's willing to take up the redemption. And when he says, I cannot, then Boaz is ready to step in. Let us learn that patience. And we have that song, Wait Upon the Lord. We have the verse in Scripture, to wait upon the Lord, and the Lord will bless us.
Just wanted to quickly add, we don't want to forget the backdrop in the time in which Boaz was living. It was the days when the judges ruled. We studied previous judges the last couple of years. Samson, Gideon. Gideon had said he had many wives. Samson, we talked about his failures much last year at Spruce Lake. But here is Boaz. Here's another man who lived in the same time, the same difficult times, and how he waited on the Lord, and the results were completely different.
But also, David, if I could add to that, he waited on the Lord, but he did not do what's right in his own eyes.
Right.
He followed exactly the word of God. It was a time where everybody does whatever they wanted to do. And he could have said, well, I'm a mighty man of wealth. I'm going to do it my own way because that's how I feel like. Not at all. He did not set aside the law of God.
I just was thinking too, Tony, as you were speaking in John, and I was going to say the very same words, Emil. His natural affections did not set aside what was written in the Word of God. How we need to see that. The other thing we need to remember, and it's not just for you young people. I don't care how old you are in the room. The Lord doesn't get in a hurry for you and I. He doesn't do that. Do you know what else the Lord? He's never late. He's never in a hurry. He's never late. His timing is perfect. And if we can just see it, we were saying again, a brother that was sitting over here the other day was reminding us of the perfect side of this story. What went wrong here? I don't know anything that did. This is the way God's will is for the believer. This can be for you. We want to set this before you. This is the way God wants to be able to work. The difficulty is not with him. The difficulty is with you and I. This is where exercise and prayer and the application of the Word of God comes in. Now, I want to read. Tony took us to verse 6, and we've got a half hour left. Verse 7, this was the manner in the former time in Israel concerning, for to confirm this things, a man plucked off his shoe. He gave it to his neighbor. It was a testimony and so on. Jump down to verse 10. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, she's going to lose that second two words. I don't think she was ever referred to or will be. I have to look in the New Testament. But this was a part of her life. This was a part of the reproach of the land that she came from. Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahon, have I purchased to be my wife. Isn't this wonderful? We've been leading up to this all week. I've purchased her to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. I would have liked to have been there. I don't know where Ruth was when this took place. But I would like to have been there when Boaz came and told Ruth, everything is okay. We can go forward in the Lord's leading.
You mentioned Moabitess. She lost her last name.
That's it.
It's not mentioned in the New Testament. Yeah. It's just Ruth in the New Testament. And when we are linked to Christ, last names means nothing. We change from our link to Adam to all linked to Christ.
Verse 13, she says, so Boaz took Ruth, and doesn't mention the Moabitess there either. But I had in mind, with respect to Boaz purchase, verse 10, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. And I was thinking of what the Lord Jesus, the parallel here in Matthew 13, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath. And this is the Lord Jesus selling all that he hath. He went to the cross and gave his own life and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And this is the grace of the Lord Jesus that saw something in us and brought us into a relationship with himself by purchasing us with his own blood.
Going back to what Brother Chuck was talking about, said about the timing of the Lord, we shows that we never have to worry about the timing of the Lord. He has everything under control, as it says in Psalm 138, verse 8. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. And I just had a question. When they had the meeting with the ten kinsmen, why did the kinsman that was supposed to redeem Ruth say, I cannot redeem this for myself?
May I offer a suggestion here? Again, it shows, he said actually first in verse 4, right, in the end of the verse, that he would.
That's right.
If it was a matter of the field or the land, a thing, he had no problem increasing his properties and get a piece of land. But the catch was, Boaz told him in verse 5, fine, you could have the field. But if you have the field, you got to have Ruth the Moabitess. Right. And he said, wait a second. I'm not messing up my family tree here.
Right.
I'm not going to add the Moabitess to my family. Forget it. I want to have nothing to do with that. And that is really the reason. Because again, see, the law will fall short. When it comes to reaching out to those who are not under the law, grace must come in. And here is Boaz. I think when Ben said earlier, he went alone to the cross. He said, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I would not go free. And he went there and got his suffering. But the law would fall short. He could not do it. If it mattered of the field, he said, I will. But when it was a matter of marrying a Moabitess, he could not do that. He said, no, I am not. Naturally speaking, I don't want to mess up my family. I don't want to bring Moabitess to my family lineage. Well, shame on him. Look at where Ruth is. Amen. Christ was not ashamed to bring her into his family lineage.
He was concerned about his own.
Yep.
And the scripture says love does not seek its own.
Right.
And that's what the Lord Jesus did. He was not concerned about the fact that he would have to suffer and go through so much and suffer such great reproach for us. This man was, and that's where the failure comes in.
I'm going to offer another suggestion. I'm going to say that we look at these verses and we see in them the work of Christ thousands of years later. We see that on one side.
Right.
But on the other side, I'm reading a story of what took place during a time in Israel when things were bad and when every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. I find a kinsman that had the right to redeem. But I think that I look at this and I see a man who had a wife, who had a family, and he wanted to keep that relationship with his wife and his family pure and clean. What would it have done to his family to have brought Ruth in? As wonderful as we know Ruth was at this time, he was already married. So I see that side of it too, that I think we can be thankful that we see this coming out. I understand the typical teachings from the book of Romans, but I'm looking now just in plain English at these verses, and I see a man that said, this would mar my inheritance. I see the work of grace. God knew that already. when the Lord brought Ruth up out of the land of Moab, he knew about this man. He knew about this nearer kinsman. The Lord wasn't concerned about that problem. He says, I'll take care of it. So let's just see it in that light also. At least I suggest that.
I think that's nice of you, Brother Chuck, to look at him that way. But I saw something that when I contrast him with Boaz, I see that he's a man with a lack of faith because he didn't see what Boaz saw, but trust by faith that Ruth would be in the lineage of Christ. And I kind of see an Esau as opposed to a Jacob there. But
I wouldn't debate with you about it. I wouldn't at all.
Even the idea of more, my inheritance, you know, it's the same word that is used on Isaiah 53. His face was more than any man. Here is a man who was concerned about marring his inheritance. And then you have another man who was willing to have his face more than any man to obtain a bride.
We're probably better off to finish, it's 5 till, with the blessings that we have in the verses 11 through the end of the chapter. The Lord make the woman that is come unto thine house like Rachel and Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah be famous in Bethlehem. Let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah of the seed which the Lord gave thee of the young of this young woman. It's a wonderful thing. And I can say it. I'm 2 or 3 years older than most of you here. So is
he. Really?
Yeah. It's a wonderful thing to experience the blessing of the Lord in your families, with your children, with your grandchildren. And this is some of what this would set before us, that you can look forward to the future with hope if you, like Ruth, if you, like Boaz, have put everything in the hands of the one that has said, be still and know that I am God.
Isn't it lovely that in verse 11, all the people, it's not some of the people, but all the people who were in the gates, in the gate, and the elders said, we are witnesses. Amen. The Lord make the woman who is come into thine house like Rachel and Leah. I think it's in Romans chapter 12, Romans 15, that speaks about rejoicing together. And you know, young people, I think it's a wonderful thing when we wait upon the Lord and we do things according to his mind, that we allow our parents to rejoice in the thing that the Lord has brought us into blessing. And I think of the practical side of whether it's attaining, your graduation, good grades, whether it's finding a husband or wife, and not robbing your parents of being able to rejoice in blessings that the Lord would pour out upon you. It says all the people. You know the saints are praying for you. Do you know that the saints in your local assembly, they love you, the brothers and the sisters. Even some who you might feel don't demonstrate it, but I want to tell you that they all want to see you do well. And I often sit down at a wedding, especially of a young person, of young people, and I look at the saints. And they get themselves together, and they come dressed, and they are celebrating what God has done. And I see a little bit of this in the rejoicing of all the people. They wanted the house of Boaz to be blessed. They wanted it to be fruitful. They wanted it to be to overflow with the blessings of God. And you know why they could rejoice in what God had done? Because both Boaz and Ruth had done things according to God's mind. It's a shame, and there's much sorrow, when we put the cart before the horse, when we fall into sin, when there are children that are born before marriage, when we marry an unbeliever. You know, we want our parents to rejoice. And you say, well, Dad, you know, Mom, why is it that you aren't so happy? He's a nice fella. She's a nice girl. And she might be, and he might be. But what a blessing it is when we move in the mind of Christ, when we are equally yoked, when it's someone who has the same beliefs, this commonality as regards to the principles of Scripture. So when we have children, we aren't talking about, well, where should they go? Should they go over here or should they come with us? Oh, no, but Ruth was perfectly suited for Boaz. And Boaz was perfectly suited as the man that would take up the responsibility in his home. And so all the people could rejoice and could bless them and could ask God to bless them because they had done things according to his mind.
I just had a thought on my heart. Verse 11 really caught my eye. So when it says all the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses," sort of reminds us, we are witnesses also. We are witnesses of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it every day, or we see it a lot when people are saved, and we are witnesses of that, the Holy Spirit working through somebody to save them.
I have a question. Is there any significance to the names Rachel and Leah, and then in verse 12, theirs, whom Tamar bare unto Judah?
I'd like to read one verse in Revelation 5, verse 9. Just maybe to resume what we did during this study.
At the end of the verse, "And thou hast redeemed to God by thy blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made them to our God kings and priests, and they shall reign over the earth.
Just really quick before we get on the part between Tamar and Rachel, Leah, I was just wondering if there could be a comparison in verse 11 between the witnesses, and after Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the work was complete, the transaction was done. He was seen by, as I recall, more than 5,000 before he ascended up to heaven, correct?
500
of the brothers.
And in this case, we have witnesses here, and I was just wondering if there could be any connection.
The only thing I can think of is that witnesses are happy, or sometimes they're not happy for what they have seen. Mm-hmm. The above 500 brethren at once, what a wonderful thing. Paul says, listen to you people that have got a problem about the resurrection. There are above 500 brethren that you can go and you can talk, knock on their door. You know, here, I'm here, I want to ask you about it. Here, I think as Tony has said, I like what he has brought. They were witnesses of the joy of the Lord coming into the lives of this man and this woman. Now, I think that's what they were. They were witnesses there. They were those that could wrap their arms around them and say, how thankful we are for what the Lord has done. Some of us are going to be privileged to go to a wedding next weekend. And many of us that were at Spruce Lake this last year remember when the couple came in and they had been engaged there. What a joy to go to that wedding and to see, as Tony was saying earlier, that godliness had been in the life of Jason and Myrna, I think that's her name, Myrna, and that the Lord has blessed them, and we're happy. I mean, we're going home from Grove City, and we're going to drive 1,000 miles or so back to Canada to witness such an event. And do you know what? That's what we want to do with you young people in here, in a natural way. I mean, we say we love you in the Lord, and we do love you in the Lord, but we love you also as young people that the Lord has brought into our ways. And we want to see these kind of relationships with you. We encourage you. It can be, and it will be that way if the Lord is leading. Verse 13, Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and went in unto her. And the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Now, I don't know what that means to you. I'm well aware that there can be a union between two people and a child come out of that union. We all know that. We're not kids in this room. This is a son that the Lord gave. Now, there's all the difference in the world. There's one side that Tony was talking about that is fraught with difficulties and the problems that come with it. when there are the events which God has saved for marriage that take place. And I know, young people, you're living in a world where people laugh at this. They say, what is wrong with you? You people are old-fashioned. You're not in with it today. Well, I'll tell you, that's exactly right. We are old-fashioned. We are studying the Word of God, and we want the mind of God for the activities that we would have in our lives. This was what Ruth was willing to wait for. And finally, that day of blessing came. It can for you, too. Go ahead, brother.
Just quickly to say, this was God's hand and stamp of approval as to what he had brought together, and it was evident to everyone.
I wonder if we can make the connection for Rachel, at least, that Jacob had to serve 14 years to get Rachel, correct? 7, and then he was tricked into having Leah, who turned out all right anyway, but then another 7 for Rachel. But you see, the son they name is Obed, and the meaning of Obed is servant. And then if you follow the lineage, you have Jesus Christ, the best servant, the greatest servant ever, who was ever serving and is still serving. And how he serves today goes back to chapter 3, verse 2, where he's winnowing. He's separating us. And maybe that's a connection for Rachel. I don't know.
Well, actually, it is interesting, if you don't mind, just trying to answer Joe's question about Rachel and Leah, and continue on what Matthew was saying, and then bringing Tamar in and Pharaoh's. You see again the grace of God and the sovereignty of God at work. Again, as Jacob wanted Rachel, the Lord ordered that Leah would be in the place. And that is how the house of Israel was built. That was how the foundation was built. The 12 tribes came from this family. So this is the people that God called out. This is the people that God chose to be his people. Then the grace of God continued, because in the case of Tamar, we have you could read it in Genesis chapter 38. But again, here is the grace of God comes again and overrule in a situation like that. And Zerah is supposed to be the one who came out first. That's how, if you read chapter 38. But it wasn't him who came out first. It was Pharaoh who came out first. And out of this lineage, goes back again to the book of Genesis. Because you read about the seed. May the Lord, he told him, the witnesses, give you a seed. The inheritance and the seed. God's grace will point us out that he is ordering everything that Christ would come. It is not really a story about Ruth. It is not a story about Pharaoh's. And it's not a story about... It is really a story about the Lord Jesus, who God will order the whole universe, turn everything around, bring Ruth in, bring Tamar in, bring Boaz in, does everything perfect. What a wonderful thing to sit back and to see the wonderful counsel of God is at work. That in the end of the book, we come on to David. David, that was the whole idea for the whole book, really. That the end in view will be the man of God, the king of God will come and take his rightful place. Amen.
How many of us remember the first look we had at Naomi? Remember Naomi? Remember the difficulty? And we talked on Lord's Day of the loneliness and all that this sister must have felt as her husband died, as her two sons died. And then we came to that moment where the Lord allowed her to know that there was bread. There was bread. It wasn't in Moab. But God had bread for his people. And she rose up and she went out of that place of compromise. She went out of that place of failure, and she took the steps to go back. And someone had mentioned it, John did. She went back to the place of failure. She went back to the beginning where she had left. What a restoring God we have. And we come now in verse 14. And the women said unto Naomi, this is the woman said, I went out full, but the Lord, the Almighty, hath brought me back empty. Well, blessed be the Lord, which has not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And look at these things for Naomi. He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. What wonder! A nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee. We've talked about that this week. A Ruth's care for Naomi. Naomi too old to go out into the field. Ruth going out, looking for grace on the part of one. thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. I tell you, young people, what joy. What a wonderful story. What a mountaintop to end the week on. As we see Ruth and Boaz married, we see Naomi, the woman that had failed with her husband, brought back into the joy of the Lord here.
What a reward of faith. You know, I was thinking that, where is Orpah? She is in Moab. She chose the world. But here was Naomi. She went back. And I think we said this earlier in the week, that God is a God of restoration. But it's only when we come to ourselves and we take those steps back that God can bring about real restoration in our hearts and real blessing. The patience, the faith of a Naomi. Think of the reproach when she first entered into the area of Bethlehem. The people were astonished at what had happened to her. But now they are blessing her and blessing her God. And I can only imagine that now toward the end of this story for us, that Naomi looks upon this child and she sees in this son someone that God is going to raise up to use. And for her, it is enough. Do you know what a tenderness there is here, young people, to take this child, this boy, and to lay this boy in her bosom? What a sign of affection. To know what God has done for Naomi.
Amen.
Because in this child, she sees the blessing of God. That through Ruth that came in, God and grace has brought a man-child. And I believe this is the connection with Rachel and Leah and the house, that there would be one that God would use to correct every offense towards him that has ever happened. There would be one that would come through this line. And oh, I can tell you, I doubt if Naomi had any speech in her. She could only just take the child, take him in her arms, and just put it on her breast. And I could hear her within herself bless God.
Amen.
And thank him for his grace. You know, we are in a wonderful place, young people. And I want to encourage us that as we go back, Brother Amo was talking to us about, you know, next week and the week after and the other 47 weeks in the year. We need to appreciate where we are. Let us not go out from the place that the Lord has put us. Let us rejoice in the ability to sit here and to be challenged and to have our hearts watered. And to know that God wants to bless us. Just as he provided for Boaz, naturally, he'll provide for every one of you. Just as he seeks to bless homes, there will be fruit for his blessing. Just as he seeks to have us grow spiritually. Oh, there are those like Naomi around us, older brothers and sisters, that will rejoice when they see us coming up and walking in the way that we ought to walk.
I just have a really quick question. In 17, what's the significance of the neighbors calling the child Obed, or servant? Is it like an example of the testimony that we have that others will see us as a servant, or just unsure?
I'm just wondering if, as a matter of fact, it said it was a son born to Naomi. It was really a son born to Ruth. And I just want to highlight what Tony was saying earlier about, you know, here is a blessing that God, the restoration. You don't read of Ruth anymore after verse 13. She's gone from the scene completely. Now, dispensationally speaking, here is Naomi. The nation comes back again to blessing, but that's not our subject, but just, you know, to keep it in mind also. But here again now, a son was born into Naomi. As a result of union with Christ, worship and service come out. This is really the day of Pentecost. This thing, chapter 4, happened in the day of Pentecost. We talked about the barley harvest, the wheat harvest, and then the feast that comes after that is the feast of the Pentecost. And what happened there? The Spirit of God comes and unite the church to Christ, unite Boaz to Ruth. And what is the result of that? What is the fruit of that? There is service and worship and anticipation and preparation that David might come to be the right king. So this is really the significance of his name. He's a servant and worshiper. And that should characterize us as a result of being united with the Lord Jesus. The fruit would be service and worship for him.
Although for me, it's a story here. I think we can took this in our life too, because if we take sin and we found the way to the Lord Jesus back, as with our heart, sorry, my English is not so good, we found this way back, then we see here Naomi, have a big blessing from the Lord Jesus. He come full to Moab and come back empty, and they get a big blessing. I think that's the way. What if we can took this and we can take this in our life too? If we have take big sins and we say, okay, that's a mistake, and we are empty in the heart and we find the way back to the Lord, then I think we get the same blessing. But we have to do it with the heart, as not to say, yeah, I take a mistake and blah blah blah. We have to take it really in your heart and to look to the Lord Jesus, and I think we get these blessings too.
Amen. Just add one other very quick practical thing. We mentioned Orpah, and as we reminded, Orpah and Ruth, they both were at the same decision point. And we mentioned the unfortunate position that Orpah probably is in. But Ruth, I'm sure when she made that decision to go back, I'm sure she had no idea what God is going to do. And she took a step of faith. And she moved on, and he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. She got the most eligible bachelor in that whole city, and she was so blessed. And she ended up with a child, and ultimately David. She had no idea, but she took a step of faith, and look what the Lord is able to do for those that take a step of faith.
If we do the same, I think we get the same blessing. Amen. And we get more back than we have it before.
So the challenge is this. It's wonderful to sit here and to realize that. We need, practically speaking, to be linked with Boaz. We need to be in the presence of Boaz. We need to be in the field gleaning. And as a result of that, there is rejoicing. There is happiness, there is worship, and there is service. And everybody in town, again, we want to make sure that when we go back, somebody will say, boy, what happened to you? You look different. You act different. Your Facebook look different. Everything about you look different. There got to be a practical implication that shows that we were in the presence of Boaz and we were in his field gleaning.
I'm sorry, but our time is gone. Young people, thank you very, very much. We have so appreciated. Brother beside me has a hymn. I think it'd be good if we would stand up.